Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, October 31st, 2015, and this is show number 30.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad. Today I want to talk about a subject that is critically important to you, whether you are aware of it or not. I want to talk to you about the biblical concept of hell-bound Christians and the sincere delusion that the majority are under, even as I speak about it right now. Let me begin by quoting from a man who wrote more than 60 years ago, A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of the Righteous. He said this: "The masses are always wrong. In every generation, the number of the righteous is small. Be sure you are among them." And that's the reason for this broadcast. I want to cry out to you. My hope is that you will be admonished by Scripture when it says in Matthew 24:24, that in the last days, the delusion will become so great that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. Because you see, the Bible is crystal clear. The teachings of Jesus Christ were absolutely simplistic in their essence, in that only a few are being saved. The majority who think they are saved are not. Let me go back to Tozer's book, The Root of the Righteous. He said, "In our eagerness to lead men to, quote unquote, accept Christ, we're often tempted to present for acceptance a Christ who is little more than a caricature." And what a prophetic statement that was. 60 years ago, I believe Tozer would be rolling over in his grave if he was alive today, because that is, for the most part, what we have in today's apostate church. What I mean by apostate is the great falling away of the church, as described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the days just prior to the return of Christ. You see, the Jesus Christ preached by the many, preached by the multitudes, preached by the majority of the mega churches, isn't Jesus Christ at all. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It is, as Tozer talked about, it's a caricature. It's an imitation. It's a false Christ. It's a Jesus of man's creation, a Jesus of the imagination that cannot save anybody, and therefore it's a Jesus whose followers are headed straight to hell. Again, Matthew 24:24 says that false Christs will arise, show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And that's the age in which we live right now. This is the day that the Scripture spoke about more than 2,000 years ago. I'm going to go back to another book that Tozer wrote 60-plus years ago, Keys to the Deeper Life, where he said this: "It is my considered opinion that under the present circumstances, we don't want revival at all. A widespread revival of the kind of Christianity we know today in America might prove to be a moral tragedy from which we would not recover in 100 years. And I'm so sorry to say that Tozer once again was right on, and that Christianity of 60 years ago has developed and become a moral tragedy that we're living in right now. Let me tell you what the New Covenant Jesus says to the New Covenant Church. In reference to Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You're wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked, and yet you don't realize it." You see, those who are deceived don't know they are deceived because they are deceived. Again, understand the context of the New Covenant warnings that are spoken to this professing Christian church. It is a church that thinks everything is okay, but it is not okay. Back to one more quote from Tozer's Root of the Righteous. He says, "I think there's little doubt that the teaching of salvation without repentance has lowered the moral standards of the church and produced a multitude of deceived religious professors who erroneously believe themselves to be saved when in fact they are still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Amazing that 60 years later, we are living illustrations of what he warned about. And so, I guess I'm horrified to admit this, but I'm delighted to at least be able to reveal it, and that is this, that the greatest of all satanic deception that Tozer identified more than half a century ago is continuing to be perpetuated, promulgated by sincere pastors and teachers who truly think that everything is okay when it's not okay. In other words, the vast majority will reject the message that I'm giving to you right now. In fact, I'm so thankful that you are at least willing to listen to it. But understand the consistent theme throughout Scripture from Old Testament to New in reference to the church that believes they are in need of nothing. In fact, they're certain of it, and yet they are morally and spiritually bankrupt. Jesus says that they are in need of everything when they actually believe they need nothing. Let me begin with what Ezekiel said. In Ezekiel 13, verse 10 and 16, he said, they, that is the false prophets, and by the way, the majority of the TV preachers that you see on television today are false prophets. They are false teachers. They are lovers of self, lovers of money, rather than lovers of God. But back to Ezekiel, they, the false prophets, have misled my people by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah put it this way in verses chapter 6, 14 and 8 and 11. In fact, Jeremiah said it all over the place. He says, they heal the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, the message of peace and prosperity and wealth and health and happiness, that tickles the flesh. That excites the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And so people love that, and therefore they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with those desires. And yet to the real messengers of God, they say, don't speak to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Tell us, prophesy illusion. Speak to us delusion. Micah put it this way in Micah 3:5, the preachers lie to my people for selfish gain. So obviously God is speaking through Micah here. The preachers lie to my people for selfish gain. As long as it's in their best interest, they reassure the people by saying, all is well, God is with us, when in truth, shame is on the way. Wow, now that's a harsh message, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, understand, that's the word of God. Where are you at, by the way, with the word of God? Because that's the only hope you have. That's the only hope I have to not fall prey to the plight of the many. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. I'll just read it to you. It says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have had their senses trained to discern between good and evil. You see, the vast majority don't have their senses trained for discernment, and they simply would throw a message like today's under the bus. They would discard it. They would disregard it. And yet, it's been that way from the very beginning. God sends his messengers time and time and time again to every generation, crying out to them. You know, all you have to do to find God is to seek him with all your heart, and yet the vast majority are so ignorant and arrogant that they believe that they know God, they profess to know Christ, but I don't imagine that the average professing Christian has 10 Bible verses memorized, much less a lot more. Anyway, let me give you one example from the New Covenant, from the New Testament, in reference to this teaching. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, he said, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. So I'm talking today about hellbound Christians. And what I mean by hellbound Christians is it's simply a reference to Titus 1:16, those who profess to know God, but they actually don't. Those who profess to know God, but God says of them, they are reprobate. They are not saved. They are of no value. They are deceived, but they don't know they are deceived. And in fact, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. in today's church, there is a heresy that separates Jesus as Lord from Jesus as Savior, when there's no such thing anywhere in the Scripture. In fact, as an example, the term obedience and salvation are interchangeable. In other words, biblically, Jesus equates obedience with belief. Let me just give you a few references. In John 3, verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see the life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see that? Obedience and belief are interchangeable. They are synonymous. 1 John 2, 3 through 4 puts it this way: "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." See, that's biblical language, and yet it's so non-PC, right? It's so unacceptable today. "Don't speak to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words," the people say. Prophesy illusion. I'll give you another one, Acts 5, 32. "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Do you see that? The Holy Spirit is given only to those who obey him, not in perfection. That's why Jesus died, but in willingness. There's no such thing as an unwilling Christian, a Christian who is unwilling to follow Jesus. There's no such thing, brothers and sisters. Finally, let me direct your attention to Hebrews 5, 9, which says very clearly and concisely of Jesus: "He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Because you see, back in John 3, 36, the reality is, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Dear one, I want to challenge you that I'm speaking with the greatest of love here, and I trust that, like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4, 16, I trust that I'm not making you an enemy by telling you the truth. Let me just read from you some harsh language from Romans and Ephesians and Colossians. I'm just going to put them together. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You see, it's not love to suppress the truth. It's actually love to speak the truth, because only the truth can make us free. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of judgment. And in the day of righteous judgment, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." I didn't double quote that. I was just reading from both Ephesians 5, 6 and Colossians 3, 6. So what I wanted to do today is I wanted to take you through an important passage from the New Testament that talks about what it's going to be like and what you can be on the lookout for as you grow in your discernment between good and evil. And again, my assumption is, if I may be so bold, if you're listening, if you're still listening to me right now, then you're willing to do as the Bible instructs from 2 Corinthians 13:5 to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, he had much to say about what life would be like in the last days. And I'm going to read for you excerpts from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to go through and we're going to comment on some of these descriptive terms that will help us to grow in our discernment so that we can guard ourselves against the deception that is so widespread and will only continue to grow. So the scripture says this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and following: "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Okay, in other words, perilous times will come. In fact, I wanted to read to you some alternative translations. Troublesome times, dangerous times. The times will be dangerous. Hard times are on the way, and in fact, hard times are here. Back to verse 2, for men, why? Why will the last days be difficult? Because men will be lovers of self. You know, I'm going to go ahead and read on through, and then I'll come back and comment. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. It goes on to say that these people oppose the truth and that they are rejected in regard to faith. Isn't that an amazing thing that the scripture says that there are pastors today, preachers today, church leaders, elders and deacons, people who are running churches and denominations, district superintendents, and they oppose the truth and they're rejected in regard to their faith. They're not even saved. They are perhaps deluded and sincere about it. They are, as I've described, hellbound Christians. Let's go back and take a look at some of these things. I find it some of these things fascinating. Back to verse 1. Realize that the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. You know, Francis Chan has done an outstanding piece on YouTube. If you want to bring it up, I would strongly encourage you to do so. It's dated October 28, 2015, so it was just this last week. And he was giving a message to the Church of God, a conference Church of God. I'm sure you can find it with that description. But talking about this day and age, lovers of self, we live in an age where the majority have a Facebook page. They have their own page. It's come to that. Talk about a manifestation of lovers of self. The majority have their own page that paint themselves in the very best possible portrait they possibly can. And what a picture, isn't it? Lovers of self. Lovers of money is another descriptive term, and we see it all over the place. Now, keep in mind, here's a very, very critical piece. Very important. Nobody's going to cop to this. Nobody's ever going to say, I love myself. Nobody's ever going to say, I love money. You've got to learn to look beyond what your eyes see and what your ears hear, and you need to learn to look. You need to learn to see as God sees. You need to learn to see what God sees and how God sees, and the only way you could do that is to draw close to Him and be immersed in the Word of God so that that spiritual gift of discernment is a reality in your life. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. You know, I did some research on this term boastful. The Greek word here literally means braggart, and it originally came from the description of a quack doctor who wandered about with medicines and spells boasting that they could cure people. Is that not fascinating? We live in a day and age where that is rampant in the body of Christ today. We've got false teachers and false preachers all over the place saying that God wants to heal everybody of everything all the time. And that's straight from the pit of hell. It is exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. He didn't heal everybody of everything all the time. That's exactly of what God did in Job's life. That's exactly the opposite of what God did in the blind man's life in John chapter 9. It's exactly the opposite of what God did in the Apostle Paul's life in the thorn of the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Good Lord, what a day and age in which we live. It says that men will be arrogant. It says that men will be irreconcilable, and I want to pause here. Irreconcilable, it literally means truce breaker. It comes from a Greek word that means the willingness to break a truce. I've seen this firsthand among church leaders who, as long as things are going their way, they're willing to say, "And sure, we submit to God's word. Sure, we submit to the stated rule and authority that we're operating under until it goes against their best self-interest, and they're willing to break that truce in an instant. They are unwilling to be reconciled. It says they are treacherous, and I love the King James. It says they are traitors. They will stab you in the back if things go against their way. This whole concept that I'm latching onto right now, and I'm pausing to do so, it has to do ultimately with what is your source of ultimate submission? Are you adjusting your life to accommodate God's word, or do you adjust God's word to accommodate your own life? There's all the difference between the two, and the scripture says that they hold to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. And do you know what it says in Scripture here? It says that we are to avoid such men as these. And that so goes against the grain of modern Christianity, of false Christianity. What the Bible actually says, brothers and sisters, Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather even expose them. That's what we're doing today. Do I make you my enemy by telling you the truth? The scripture clearly tells church leaders, those who are going to incur a stricter judgment, says some will fall away from the faith in these last days, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Isn't it just the opposite today? The scripture says that if you point these things out as I'm doing today, you're a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reverse is true. The opposite is true. If you don't point these things out, you're not a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say you're very unloving, even though you profess to love. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. 1 Timothy 5:20. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Does your pastor do that? Does he love you that deeply to reprove and rebuke and exhort? Titus 1:9 says the overseer must be holding fast for the faithful words in accordance with the teaching so that he'll be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Not remain silent for the sake of false unity, but refute for the sake of those who contradict. Titus 1:13, for this reason reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in faith. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. You see, tragically, in today's culture of tolerance and political correctness, it's infiltrated and permeated the church. And all too often, those who are faithful in exposing error in accordance with clear biblical teaching wind up widely denounced and accused of being unloving and out of touch with the grace of God. But let me continue. Did you know that the Bible clearly instructs us to identify and turn away from false teachers and those who are unwilling to repent from their error? Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says to withdraw from them. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not in accordance to the tradition which you receive from us. We're supposed to avoid them, as I just mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. 2 John 10 even tells us we're not to greet or receive them. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. And then Titus 3:10 says, reject a factious man after a second warning. But did you know? Well, first of all, I'll let that sink in for a minute. That's what the Bible teaches. Because that has been lost, because the church now, the apostate church, has been assimilated into the world's value system, it is no longer a light. It has become impotent and irrelevant. And a big part of it is because of the gutless preachers and teachers who are unwilling to declare from the pulpit that when things are not okay. And such is the case. But it gets more precise than that. Did you know that Paul publicly reprimanded Peter for his hypocrisy? Did you know that he publicly rebuked a couple of guys named Hymenaeus and Alexander for blasphemy? Did you know that Paul publicly exposed a guy named Demas for loving the world? Did you know that he exposed the same to Hymenaeus and Philetius for doctrinal error? He railed on a guy by the name of Alexander the coppersmith because he had done him personal harm. Could you imagine? Think about this. I've had many who have done me personal harm. Could you imagine if over these airwaves right now I name them by name? In fact, I got a little temptation to do so. And if I felt called by the Lord to do so, I would. But think how nervous you are right now as you're listening to this, wondering if, think what a stir that would make, and think how that would be judged as unbiblical and unloving and ungracious, and yet it's absolutely biblical. John, he publicly called out a guy by the name of Diotrephes for worldly ambition. Jesus himself publicly denounced the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the deeds of a false cult. Jesus himself publicly condemned false teachings and churches that tolerated false teachings. Jesus himself publicly denounced false prophetesses. And we've lost that, haven't we? We've absolutely lost that. I want to wrap things up today by going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And at the end it says that, I've lost my track here. Give me a minute here and pull the scripture back up. I want to conclude by identifying this, that 2 Timothy 3, 5 talks about, at the end it describes, it gives a summation that these men, the 16 characteristics given of the signs of the times, they are rejected in regard to faith. The Holman Christian Standard translates it worthless, and the King James rightly says they are reprobate concerning the faith. And I want to make sure in closing that you understand exactly what God is saying here. It's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 1 talking about sexual immorality, where God gives them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. Incredibly, that's harsh enough when you're talking about people who have fallen into sexual sin, and not so much fallen into it, people who have chosen to look God in the eye and say, I reject you. I reject what you have to say about sexuality, God. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. Well, the same exact word is used to describe preachers and pastors and teachers who look to the scripture, much of the scripture that we've talked about today, and said, no, I have a better way. People that say things like, you know what, we have a stance on love, but everything else is just a dialogue. That comment, if practiced, is straight from the pit of hell, and that's the kind of thing that the devil is using to lead people to hell. That's the kind of thing that makes people think they are Christians and are not. That's the kind of thing, that's the kind of person that embraces that, that Jesus will say to him on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is so unloving, it epitomizes a lack of love to withhold the truth from a people who are in desperate need. And this Greek word here that is used in 2 Timothy describing preachers and pastors and elders and teachers is a word that means a depraved mind. That depraved mind that leads people into sexual immorality and the delusion therein is the same depraved mind that are in so many pulpits today. This Greek word, adokimion, it means depraved mind. It's synonymous with reprobate. It literally means rejected after testing. You see, whenever men reject God, they are in danger of God rejecting them, whether it is sexual immorality or whether it's preachers who are doing their preaching for some ulterior motive. And the great lesson in all of this is that those who are deceived don't know they are deceived because they are deceived because of the irreversible biblical principle that is sin takes away the understanding. Sin makes otherwise wise men stupid. You see, the Bible teaches clearly that moral corruption has mental consequences, whether it's in the pulpit or the pew. Whatever sin we're talking about, moral corruption has mental consequences. And it's a universal principle and applies to everyone everywhere. It's like gravity. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It always applies to you. In fact, and I'll close with this. In fact, the refusal to acknowledge this incredible biblical truth is a grand example of the very principle at work. I want to cry out to you again today. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself, or are you afraid to do it unless indeed you're afraid that maybe you don't pass the test? Oh God, I cry out to you on behalf of every listener that you'll be at work in their life doing whatever you need to do to enable and empower them with desire and discipline to test themselves to see whether or not they're truly saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.